Hey, man. Good morning, Tara. My name is Paul. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. Just wanted to give you, in case you didn't see it, we have a new guide page. So if this is your first week here, this is brand new for us. If you've been here for a long time and you don't usually take the guide page, I would encourage you to start doing so. We put on here kind of the order of worship for the day so you can kind of help follow along. We hope this is something that will actually help you enter into our time of worship. So hope that's an encouragement for you guys. Many of you know this isn't going to be much of a secret for a lot of you. I really, really enjoy being outside, being outdoors. And this is one of my favorite times of year. I get to spend, my wife graciously allows me to spend many hours in the woods. I'm an avid hunter. This past week I was in the woods and I just saw one of the most beautiful sunrises I've ever seen. It should be up here on the screen. This picture is not going to do it justice. It was just glorious, like the colors that were in the sky. There was a fresh blanket of snow. It was beautiful, and it was just this reminder for myself to slow down, breathe, take in the world around you, take in that what God has created, that which He sustains daily. Adore Him. Pastor Ed, a few months ago, maybe it was even more like a year ago, I don't even know, had a phrase where he said, adore God, it's our only job. Our primary job is to adore God. And that's just kind of stuck with me. And when I'm in the woods and I see things like this, how do we not adore and marvel at what our Creator has made? Let all the world around you reveal your Creator to you. Don't fly through life. Pause. Breathe. We are so easily just day by day waking up and doing the same things, routines, schedules, and life just fly by. Slow down. Look at the things around you. Let the world reveal your Creator to you, but let His Word also reveal the author of life to you. So as we do every Sunday, we're going to enter into the Bible. And so before we get there, though, I want to just invite us into a few moments. Just pause. Quiet your heart, quiet your mind. I'm going to give you a minute or two. It's going to be silent. I just want to invite you in to pray, to just still yourself, because we're going to have the Word of God open before us, and it's an opportunity for God to speak to us, transform us. And so it's good for us just to still the noise of life so we can enter into these times rightly. So before we get into the Bibles, I want you to pray for a few minutes. I'll close us and welcome us back with a prayer in a minute or two. So go ahead and just take the moment to be silent before God. Father, I pray that we can be a people who are more in tune and hear more clearly the whispers of your voice and the words that you have for us in Scripture. I pray we can hear these things more clearly than all the noise around us in everyday life. Father, keep us humble and keep us just before you, our shepherd, recognizing that we have no need of anything else and that we shouldn't have want of anything else. Forgive us for those times when we seek out that which we need and that which we want in so many other places, but just with you. Can these next few minutes with your word just be transforming for us? Can they change the way that we see life? Can we see the more true and eternal reality of who you are? Father, we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right. We're going to continue in Luke today. We've been in Luke for a long time. Before we get in Luke, though, I actually want us to turn to a different piece of Scripture. So go ahead and take out your Bibles. If you don't have one, raise your hand. I think we have some greeters. Taylor's running in the back now. To pass those out, we're going to be in John 2. So if you want to start flipping to John 2, go ahead and do that. Here's why I want us to go to John 2 before we get into our text. And if you do need a Bible, keep those hands up because they are coming. But I want to go to John 2 before we get to Luke, because it was 3 weeks ago we preached through a sermon in Luke where Jesus was coming and cleaning out the temple. John gives us that same account in John chapter 2, but after he gives us the account of Christ cleaning out the temple, he also gives us an account of Christ claiming about the prophecy of the destruction of the temple that was to come. So I want us to read John's account of this story before we get into our time in Luke, because I think it's important for us. So John 2, I'm going to read 5 verses. It's 18 to 23. John chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show for us in doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. All right, so here's why I wanted to be in this passage. I want us to see a couple quick things here in John before we get into Luke. I want us to remember back 3 weeks ago what the Old Testament temple was. It was the dwelling place of God. It was where God's truth would be spoken. It's where his mercy and forgiveness would be offered freely for the people. See, what the temple was, it was a refuge. It was a refuge for the people of God in the midst of a broken world. In an ever-changing world, constantly changing world, the temple where God's presence was constant, always there, like a rock, like a Chevy truck, there. I think it's a Chevy truck. But Jesus says in the passage in John, tear it down. Knock that refuge down. Tear it down, and a new one will be raised up in 3 days. And initially, this is just wholly confusing because that which took nearly 50 years for people to build in a time when they were building the buildings they did, Jesus is saying, I'll rebuild it again in 3 days. But when he was raised after 3 days and he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said. They realized he wasn't talking about rebuilding a building, a physical refuge, and a physical temple. He was removing the old temple. The former refuge of God's people was gone, and he was replacing it with himself, his body, the new temple, the new and the better refuge for God's people. Keep that framework. Keep that foundation, because honestly, I'll just give you this right out of the gate. That framework and that foundation is the basis for this sermon. It's the main point. If you leave here with nothing else today, write this down. Jesus himself is the greater temple. Through him, we can dwell safely and securely with God. He's our eternal refuge. The greater refuge is Jesus. It's our place of truth and mercy. It's the source of all safety, security, truth, mercy. It's Jesus, the greater temple. That's the main point. We're going to come back to that throughout the sermon because I believe it to be the main point of the sermon. That Jesus is our better temple, our greatest refuge. So with that framework, now go back to Luke. We'll pick back up in Luke 21. We're going to pick up in verse 5. We're going to read about 20 or so verses. So Luke 21, verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, don't be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before the kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. All right. There's a lot here. There's a lot in these 21 verses and a lot of directions we could go. A decade or two ago, I think I would have easily have read a passage like this and maybe just kind of moved through, skipped past it, kind of got into a little bit more of the easier pieces of scripture to understand, the friendlier pieces of Christ to deal with. I might skip through it like we might skip through genealogy chapters and Numbers. But let's not do that. Let's recognize what Paul says in Timothy, that all scripture is profitable for us. And while it might be a difficult text, let's not just skip through it. Let's mine it. In fact, this actually isn't a very difficult text for Pastor Daniel. I was talking with him this week, kind of bouncing off some thoughts of him about the text, and we were going back and forth. And he goes, really, it's quite simple. It gets better before it gets worse, and in the end, Jesus wins. Okay, so if Pastor Daniel was here, you'd be on your way home already and going to watch some Sunday football. But I think there's more in here than that. I want us to dig in, and I think that's true, but I want us to kind of get a little bit more out of this. Here's the Paul Gordon version of the story, if I could summarize, and then this will serve as a bit of a roadmap for us today. Jesus opens up. He first talks to us about the things that lead us astray. I think he sees us rightly for who we are, that we tend to marvel at external adornments, things that catch our eyes, fancy our ears. But God is not enamored by what enamors us. And I think he then tells us, he keeps us grounded and anchored, what we should be focused on, that we should know him, that we should know his voice, know what he has said. We need to keep a grounding in the word, and that'll tether us to truth, and it'll remove fear. And from that place, if we're led by the Spirit from that biblical grounding, we can speak boldly and we can speak tirelessly, despite what all the circumstances are around us. And then finally, I think the piece that Jesus gets us to is that we are shown that God always provides us a refuge, always provides a refuge for our souls, for the souls of everyone. And that will connect us back to John 2, and that we have the greater refuge in the person of Christ. That's a summary, that's a lot. But the three things, in the quick roadmap, what captures our attentions and leads us astray? What anchors our heart and minds? We're going to see that to be the word of God and the Spirit of God. And where is our refuge in a tumultuous world? Christ. With me? That's the roadmap for those 20 verses. Let's jump in. Luke 21 is largely a prophetic chapter. And in these first few verses here, Jesus is going to warn his disciples, not focus on that which will lead you astray. Do not get distracted. So verse 5, I'm going to reread verse 5 and 6. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when they'll not be left one stone upon another. They will not be thrown down. So catch this. Be a disciple in the story. Don't just move too quickly by this. In a time period in history, right, where people lived very modestly, single room houses made of mud and bricks, the temple was altogether different. Magnificent. It was a marvelous building. The Herod's temple here in this time was considered one of the most glorious buildings there was. People would travel all over the world to see this. It was considered more beautiful and larger than the great wonders of the world. So try to get that idea. I mean, I'm from Schoharie County, about an hour from here. A lot of natural beauty, rivers, mountains, farms, trees, beautiful country, natural beauty. But the first time I entered Manhattan as a kid, altogether different. I mean, my neck would hurt by the sheer size of the buildings, the volume of people, the movement, the activity. So much different than Schoharie County to Manhattan. It's kind of like if you're a Little League ball player, right, and you love playing baseball, the first time you walk through the tunnel into a Major League ballpark, altogether different, magnificent, marvelous, the perfectness of Fenway Park, right? Get that idea, like the first time you see those things. Take that perspective and now be a fisherman, a disciple, entering Jerusalem. looking around, seeing the temple with its stones and how it's adorned, magnificent and beautiful, altogether different than the buildings that you've ever seen and lived in. And Jesus catches their adoration of these things and says, you adore that? That you adore? It's nothing. In fact, it's going to be knocked down. That which men has built, other men are going to tear it down. Don't waste your time adoring that. And see, Jesus clues us into here as people what can so easily distract us from the things that really matter. Our eyes can be so easily led astray by outward adornments. Pretty, flashy, gems, what other people value. We can so quickly jump between these things and feel like the dog in the commercial. Look, a squirrel, a cloud, a squirrel. Like we can feel that way by flashy outward things. And Jesus is just not enamored by that which captures our attention so easily, so quickly. What captures God's attention, we're told over and over again in the Bible, inner beauty. The beauty of the heart. The things that we so constantly overlook on a consistent basis. That a heart that's fixed on God, that is what is to be praised. That is what is found lovely. That is what is to be honored. And here's a piece of truth that can be really difficult for us to wrap our brains around this and accept this at times. But God so desires the adoration of him that he will remove the things that we are enamored with if we adore them more than him. Even good things. He will remove these things because he has something better for us and we may not be looking at it. The temple was a very good thing. It was a good thing for the people of God. It was the refuge for them. His word was spoken there. The mercy of God was offered there. People came there for security, for rest, for wisdom. But man-made things were never meant to be the object of our awe or the object of our affection or that which we adore ourselves with. He has something better for us. Just consider this. Pause. Write down some questions to ask yourself here. What, in an honest moment, do you find more beautiful than God's presence in your life? What, in an honest moment, do you adore, do you value more than God? His presence, his word. What is more pleasing to you? Even the good things of your life. What, honestly, would you not want those things taken away if God asked you to give those things over? There's another thing here I think Jesus leads us to, besides just things that we see with our eyes that can betray us. He also talks about things that fancy our ears. So go back to verse 7, and I'll read verse 7 and 8. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them." You see, I think fancy words, people's opinions, often can sound really good to us, especially when our minds are so easily swayed and so easily, they just waver all over the place. But these things they're deceiving. People's opinions can be deceiving. Jesus tells his disciples here, if you know my voice, if you know what I've said, you're not going to pay attention to others claiming to be me because you won't recognize their voice. You'll only know mine. Don't follow after anything other than Christ. Remain anchored to him. Know his voice. The best way not to be led astray here is what God is teaching us is be grounded in what he has told you. It harkens back to the shepherd passage in John, that I am the good shepherd. Those who are my sheep know my voice, know what I have said. Consider, if we consider what captures our gaze, think about your life. Think about those things in your life that are maybe quietly, maybe loudly saying to you, I am he. I am he. I am your savior. These things that we might be listening to perpetually, putting before our minds and our ears too often that might lead us away from what God has said in his word. Do we listen to these things? Do we read these things more than we actually input God's voice, God's word into our lives? It's so critical for us to have a sense of this. To work through these patiently, what we watch, what we see, what we adore, what we listen to, because we become like those things that we take in. What is leading us away from the truth of God in our lives? What are those things? What is not leading you to him? It could be neutral, it could be good, but is it not leading you to him? Are you following something or someone you shouldn't? You see, the truth here is there's only one thing worthy of our adoring gaze, our implicit trust. It's the written and living word of God. Knowing it, knowing his voice, what he has said will keep us anchored. And the piece I think we start to get into this is it's going to remove fear. It keeps us tethered and keeps us knowing that God is in control of the future. And that there's no fear there. I mean, consider back to John 2, right? Think back to what that story was in John 2 when he said he'd be raised on the third day. And after that actually happened, what did the disciples do? They remembered back. They put the puzzle pieces together. They remembered what he said. They recalled his word. And I speculate here a little bit, honestly, but I think fairly so. Because given what the other disciples write about in the New Testament, I have to imagine in the midst of the events that we've read about in Luke 21, and that we're going to get into a little bit more, in the midst of these events, wars and famines, heavenly events, persecution, suffering, I have to imagine the disciples remembered back these words that Christ is giving them, and they're like, put the puzzle pieces together, and like, that's right. He told us these things were going to happen. He was in control all along. I'm not going to be afraid. What didn't make sense before is now going to make sense when they remember and reflect upon God's word. That he's right. He was right all along. He said these things to us. He did speak truth to us. It's a place where we can remember and reflect on God's word, and fear and anxiety of the future can be removed from our lives, because we need to be reminded of the same thing that Christ is telling his disciples here. The more that we dwell on God's word, the more that we hear it, we put it before us, we put it into ourselves, the more that we're going to see that he is in control, that he's the source of unchanging truth in an ever-changing world of opinions. And there's no fear because God has told us what is in store for our future. And he's always spot on. And Jesus goes into the rest of 21, Luke 21 here. And it's not stuff that's light or easy to hear. He's going to say, after he says, do not be terrified, he is going to speak of some pretty terrifying things. Right? So let's hit pause for a minute before we continue on in this roadmap. I want to hit pause. Here's where we are. Jesus watches his disciples give too much adoration to the temple rather than God, who's right there in the midst of him. He sees us rightly. We're going to be quickly led astray by flashy adornments, deceptive words. We're going to quickly be afraid by things and by terrifying events. And he says that their known refuge, the place where they knew God to be, where they could dwell with God, was going to be destroyed. It's going to be torn down. Right? I mean, the first century Jew is going to hear this type of talk of the destruction of Jerusalem in the Old Testament, or the temple, and they're going to think of the final judgment. They're going to think to the end days. And so the disciples ask, when? When will this take place? What are the signs that we'll know that see these things happening? So Jesus answers them. He answers them in measure, but he also knows that when prophecies are given, like when prophetic stuff like this about end times are given, the crazy easily comes out. We're so easily fancied by these kind of words and this kind of talk. So I want to give some context and background to what Jesus gives us here in Luke 21. The disciples ask when, they ask how will we know, and so Jesus goes on to talk to them about future events, about what is going to come. So from verse 5 to verse 24, the passage that we just read, he's talking specifically and narrowly about first century events. And he's foretelling those. If you pick up in verse 25 and continue on, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking more about end times, or in theological terms, eschatology, the end of the world type of talk. But this is really important for us to know today. And keep this before you as we talk about this. What Jesus is talking about from verse 5 to 24, the passage we're in today, is first century events he's prophesying about. The other pieces from verse 25 on, we're going to hit in our next sermon, so stay tuned for those things. But these pieces are first century prophecy. So what is prophecy for Christ in this passage in the first century is actually history for us, now looking back 2,000 years. So let's get some history lessons here because it's important. The fall of the temple in Jerusalem happened AD 70. Roman armies, because of Jerusalem and Israel's refusal to surrender to Rome, Rome laid siege to Jerusalem for 6 months. terrible accounts of human famine, pestilence, sacrifice, cannibalism, crucifixions. There's just gory details about this siege for those 6 months of the Roman army who were not kind to those that they went against. And then after that 6 month siege, Roman forces laid waste to Jerusalem, burned it down, tore it down, gone. The accounts are about 500,000 to 1 million people were killed, about 100,000 people led away as prisoners and slaves. These prophecies came to pass, just the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. But the events that Jesus clued the people into here in this passage, they happen too. And we're not just pulling these things out of the Bible. There's plenty of non-Jewish historians, primarily Josephus, who's a Jew and a Roman, recorded some great things in history for us in the first century. So here's a quick summary of some of the things that Jesus prophesied that we can look back into history records and see. In verse 10, we're told that nation will rise against nation. Happened. I mean, we have right here, there were numerous wars in the first century. But we've just talked about the Jewish insurrection against Rome that began in AD 66, 4 years before the fall of the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 11 gives us earthquakes, famines, terrors, heavenly signs. And these things you can pull out of history books as well. There was great earthquakes in Pompeii and Turkey during these years recorded. The famines that are recorded by Roman governments under the rule of Nero and Claudius are recorded there. Heavenly signs are recorded as meteors and comets during the first century. Verse 12, persecution. I mean, I think likely we're familiar if we've been in church for a while, of the significant and pervasive persecution, especially under the government of Nero. And even under the Jewish leaders who persecuted, like Saul before he converted, the persecution of those who followed Christ was there in the first century. And this is important context. That which Christ is speaking prophetically at the time for us is history. We can temper the crazy a little bit when we realize that this isn't talking about our future, but we're looking into the past. But what's important for us is to not lose the journey of the people of God through this story. Right? Put yourself in their place. Consider their story. Walk their journey with the recognition that we're more universal than we are unique. And that these signs that Jesus gives about first century prophecy, they're not just unique to the first century. I mean, these things actually sound like, if you were to go back and kind of work your way through the Old Testament, it sounds like similar language of Old Testament exile when people would be led away. It sounds like what the New Testament authors prepare us for as we look forward to the second coming of Christ. I mean, this language is ripe with similar and descriptive words like Revelation uses. So this isn't, while it narrowly focuses on the first century, it's important for all of us because it's informative for us. I mean, the value of history is that we can learn from it and not repeat it, right? And what the first century disciples were going to face in that first century, all faithful followers of Christ will face the same thing. We'll be tempted to be led astray. We will be afraid at terrifying events. We will encounter persecution. And while that's all true of all of us, the same thing that we need for these things is the same too. We all want a refuge that is going to hold up, protect us, provide for us. And what the disciples needed to hear, we need to hear. We need to enter this story as well, because in the face of wars, in the face of famines, natural disasters, diseases, persecution, I mean, and the text even tells us persecution from our own family, we're going to want answers. I mean, these things don't sound different than a lot of things that happen around us. And governments, creation, our health, our families, some good things, they're not meant to hold the hopes or the security of our future. They're all going to fade away. They're all man-made things that will be torn down. And here's what Jesus commends to his disciples and commends to us if we jump back into our working through this passage. Anchor your mind. Anchor your heart in the word of God. He's told us what to do. He's told us how we cannot be led astray or have fear. Find in the words of Christ, in the Bible, a refuge. And here's where that foundation is going to take us. If we recognize and continue in the journey of this story, it's going to take us to a place where we are asked to speak boldly and endure all things. Despite the circumstances, endure all things. It's easy to retreat. It's easy to pull back in the face of terrifying events. It's easy to find refuge, to build a refuge maybe and stay there protected. But what's unique about the refuge of God's word is that it actually calls us out. It actually asks us to be used by the Spirit of God to engage the world around you. Don't retreat, enter. Enter the world around you with boldness and do so with perseverance. Endure despite any circumstances around you. See, the eternal refuge of the word is not afraid. It's not afraid. It doesn't retreat from any worldly pressures. And in the face of all of this passage warns us of, Christ says, endure. Endure to the end. Speak boldly. And in our world right now where we live, there's relative safety, inclusion. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Our faith in Christ will put us at odds with people around us. It has to. It will. I mean, it's the journey of all Christ followers throughout time. We don't need to seek it out, but we need to expect it. We need to prepare for it. You will be asked and expected to speak boldly of Christ at some point in your life. If you follow after Christ, consider him your Lord and Savior, and he transforms your life, you will be asked to speak boldly of him, to give an account of the hope that is in you. So here are some things to hear in this text that Jesus works us through. If the first half of this text, right, we can pull out and Christ is telling us, remain grounded in the word, know my voice. I think we can get from this section, remain in step with the Spirit. Continue to be with him. The Spirit of God is working to carry out the plan of God. In this passage, it's all of these circumstances that led to the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple. What Jesus says, these things must take place. The Spirit of God is actively putting these pieces together. And here's a crazy piece of that plan of God that I think we can just struggle to comprehend. This is really hard for us to take hold of and believe that can be true. What does this text tell us? What does it tell us about the plan of God for the world to hear of his goodness? People hear of his goodness through the faithful servants enduring suffering. The faithful suffering of his servants. That's his plan of people speaking boldly to him, not retreating, but enter into the suffering. I mean, read this in verse 13. Listen to this. This will be, so after all of these things that are terrifying, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Do we trust this? Do we trust God in this? That the greatest apologetic of our faith, his greatest tool against the adversary, the greatest witness, the most effective evangelism, is bold words of enduring and suffering servants. Do we take hold of that? Does that actually sound like a refuge to you? Enter into the suffering around you. Don't escape it. Endure it. Speak of my goodness. You see, the refuge that God offers us isn't a comfortable place. It isn't necessarily security or even physical comfort. In the face of these trials, the refuge that's offered to disciples is words to speak and wisdom. The refuge of his Spirit. That in the face of temptation that brings fear, the desire to flee, the refuge that's offered to us is that the Spirit of God dwells with us. And remain in step with him. Follow his leading. Trust him. Don't be afraid. And if we're biblically grounded, if we know the word of God, what he has said, the Spirit will be faithful in using those things. And honestly, I think some of us at times have experienced measures of this. Right, like when we've actually done the hard work of memorizing and internalizing a piece of scripture, and then maybe a temptation comes your way or a sin pattern comes your way, and you can use that piece of scripture. Out of the blue, it can be kind of just drawn up in your life to either speak to somebody else or remind yourself of that piece of scripture, that word of God can be used to fight against the temptation. Much like in a similar way in Luke 4, right? If we look back to where Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert, into a place of temptation. And what does he use as against the adversary but the very words of God? He quotes scripture 3 times. He was led into the desert to be tempted, into difficulty, so that he could speak boldly. I mean, read the accounts. Read church history from the first century of what the disciples had to go through. Read the accounts of Peter and Stephen and Paul and how in the face of significant persecution, from loved ones, from the religious authorities. They had words that were just spirit-led and in a way that drew others into faith in God. Take this piece away. Be faithful in filling your heart with the words of God, and the Spirit of God will be faithful in drawing those things back up so that he can use them in the proper time in his place. Be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you with the very words of God. Speak boldly. Endure all things. Believe that the safest place that you can be, the safest place you can be in this life, regardless of the circumstances that are going on around you, is grounded in the word and in his Spirit, the refuge of his word and in his Spirit. And his Spirit and his word always, without fail, lead us somewhere, right? If we're not to be distracted or not to be led astray, if we follow his word and his Spirit, these things always lead us to the same place, to Christ, our greatest refuge, our eternal security. I mean, what do we do? What do humans do in the face of oncoming war, in the face of famine or disease, persecution? I mean, we're so inclined to flee. We're so inclined to release the or to remove ourselves from the pressure, right? To seek out comfort, take cover. We want a refuge, and that refuge can look like a lot of different things. It can be physical buildings. It can just be asking ourselves hard questions so that we can change that what's around us and try to set up security. But see, what part of the question the disciples ask here is the when and the where of these things. Is they wanted to know, that, and again, I think I speculate here, but I think fairly so. They're human like us, and I think we can draw some of their tone out of the answer that Christ gives them. But part of the heart behind their question is they wanted to know where to go to safety. Where do we go, and when do we get there? And in the midst of all that's going on in the prophetic chapter here of Luke 21, after Christ tells them those who are endure will be saved to the end, those who endure to the end will be saved, he actually does take the moment to provide for them a physical refuge, right? In verse 21, he tells them at these times when Jerusalem is surrounded, flee. Go into the mountains for refuge. Take refuge there when the city is surrounded. But there's so much more than just the physical refuge that Jesus is pointing us to here. So much more that he's offering here, more than physical safety, but he's actually pointing us to the eternal security of our soul. Right? Like, though you will die, some of you will die, not a hair of your head will perish, which is like a fascinating two sentences to put together. But though you will have physical harm, your eternal soul will be kept secure. And in all of this, the destruction of the temple and the Jerusalem and the craziness of the events, the terrifying events leading up to this part of God's plan, we ask ourselves why, right? I think we ask ourselves, why does this part of God's plan? And I think Jesus answers this question. I think he says back in verse 9, he gives us a clue. I think he says in verse 9 that these things must come to pass. He has to destroy all of the refuges that we set up around our lives, the false things that we find refuge in. Those things have to be torn down. The temple, governments, creation, nature, family, religion. All of these things have to be removed from us so that we find our refuge in Christ. And in verse 22 and 23, Jesus gives us another piece of the answer. They're days of vengeance, days of wrath. And all along, we've been talking about this idea of Christ is our refuge. And now as we get towards the end of this passage, we're clued into the idea that God, that Christ, actually has vengeance, that has wrath. You see, here's a true tension of Scripture, that though difficult, we cannot avoid. We need to hear this. The world needs to hear this. That while at the same time, God is wrathful, has justice towards our sin and our rebellion, at the very same time, he's also the refuge for these things. He's the refuge from his very own wrath. You see, God offers all of us two ways to interact with him and experience him. Either find him to be a refuge for your soul, or experience his wrath. Experience the vengeance there. And this is bone-chilling if we stop and consider this. I think this is the fear of the Lord that we have to awaken ourselves to, and we can't dismiss this too quickly. Do not believe the lie. Do not be led astray that God does not deal with your sin. Do not believe that. He has wrath against our rebellion. But believe this with every ounce of faith that God will grant to you, that he has granted you that refuge, that he is the mercy and the forgiveness from his own wrath. At the end of the passage, Jesus gives us this phrase, the time of the Gentiles, right? These things must come to pass until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, which refers to the present time that we're in. This time period in God's plan where Gentiles, all of us, non-Jewish, are welcomed into the kingdom of God, that God dwells with all of us. He uses all of us to draw people unto him, the time of the Gentiles. And the message the disciples needed to hear, the message the disciples needed to be bold in speaking about, is the same one that we need today. It's the same steadfast message that we have to proclaim. That truth and mercy that was offered at the temple is now offered through Christ himself. The truth. God reminds us time and time and time again, deal with your sin. Turn from it. Repent of it. Confess of these things. Don't ignore it. Don't enjoy it. Don't refuse to see it. Don't not recognize and call it what it is, sin and rebellion against your Creator. If we remain obstinate against him in these things, his perfect justice and his perfect wrath will come to be. They must take place. And the truth is, we cannot find a refuge from that anywhere other than him. The mercy, right? What's the truth of the mercy that God has freely offered the sacrifice that deals once for all for these things? That he, and if we confess these things, if we turn our sins over to him, repent of them, trust him, our sin is removed from us as far as east is from the west. If we can believe in the sacrifice of Christ, we enter into the refuge that God has for us. The temple was the refuge of God's people. Jesus is the new refuge, the ultimate refuge for us all. In John 2, right? Like, come back to John 2 and now put all these pieces together. Try to put all of these things together through the story here, that we have the greater temple restored in Christ. The old one was knocked down. Our new refuge is there if we hide ourselves in him. Whatever wars rage, whatever circumstances there are, whatever governments crumble, whatever pestilence, disease, famines circulate the globe, whatever family members might betray us and turn us over, might persecute us, might talk poorly of us because of our faith in Christ, whatever these things are, we are eternally secure in Christ. Take hold of that. Enter that refuge that though we may die, not a hair of our head will perish. Do we trust him that though we may have physical harm, emotional harm, he cares and comforts for us eternally. We'll be kept safe and secure. One of my favorite passages has been for a long, long time. When people talk about life verses, this is one of those life verses for me. It's Psalm 62. I want to put Psalm 62 verses 5 to 8 before us. And this is how we're going to kind of wind down our passage. Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. Consider this, after all we've just said. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen? Trust him. Adore him. Our primary job is to adore him. Remain grounded in him. Know his voice. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified in the midst of terrifying circumstances. Boldly proclaim his goodness to the world around you. Endure. Be faithful, steadfast, following him in all things for all time. It's the message we have to pull out of a piece of scripture like this. I invite the band back up and we'll enter a time of communion. And I love the phrase here at the end of Psalm 62. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I love this imagery as I think about communion and entering communion, that we get to pour out our heart before God. We get to pour out our laments, our concerns, our anxieties, our fears. We can pour these things out before him because he has poured himself out for us. because through Christ, he's poured out his blood on our behalf. His body has been broken, his blood has been poured out, and we celebrate that every week. Not in a way that I ask you to come forward and remember this and don't think about it. Consider this. Pour out your heart before him. Lay those things at his feet, then come down. There'll be two songs to give you time to come down and remember what Christ has done for you. The refuge that he offers your soul. In him can be found life, secure eternally. And come forward to communion. The broken matzahs, his body broken for you, the wine or the juice, that's the blood that's poured out for you. As you're standing in line, coming down and singing, be praying, be worshiping. Pouring yourself out in joy, pouring yourself out in whatever emotion you have, give it to him. Let's pray. We'll enter communion. Father, I thank you that the idea of you being a refuge is maybe not a term that we kind of chew on all the time in an everyday life, this idea of refuge. But Father, I thank you that what we do know is that our souls and our minds and everything can just so much feel at unrest. It can so much feel tumultuous and terrifying when we think about the future. God, I thank you that we have pieces of your word that remind us that despite the terrifying events around us, that despite how much our minds may race and have anxiety, you are a place of calm, that you are a good shepherd, that you are a refuge, a rock, never changing. Miss all the things that move and change and causes consternation. You are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Help us trust you with everything, our past, the very present, and trust you with every bit of our future as well, knowing that hidden in Christ, the one who poured himself out for us, we can dwell safely with you. And live out of that security in a way that we can engage the world around us to come to that same refuge. Father, give us faith to believe all of these things, to have our lives transformed. Give us the joy that you have for us. Give us the understanding of knowing what your better refuge is for us. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray these things.